We turn and read together from God's word from the New Testament, the general epistle of Jude, the second last book of the Bible, the general epistle of Jude, and we read the whole chapter together. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life, of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And so reads God's infallible word, and we pray the Lord would follow with his blessing the public reading of it and take all the honour and glory to himself. We further sing to God's praise, this time Psalm 17. We sing verses 5 to 11, five stanzas. Psalm 17, verses 5 to 11. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called upon thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear, and so on to the end of the verse, Mark 11. Psalm 17, 5 to 11, to God's praise.
Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of
steps they compass.
down bowing, set their eye.
Let us then together this evening return to the portion of God's word that we read from the general epistle of Jude. And we may take our text as verses 20 and 21. Jude, verses 20 and 21. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. These words, as the Lord himself would be pleased to guide our meditations. The title for our sermon this evening is Keeping Yourselves Safe in Evil Days. Keeping yourself safe in evil days. And as we read through this portion of God's word, we see first of all how contemporary God's word always is. It's always applicable to every age down through the ages. Now, this is a general epistle written by, we see in verse 1, someone who is called Jude or Judas, a servant of Jesus Christ, one of the 12 apostles. He writes it not to a specific congregation, but to the church at large. That's why it's called a general epistle. He writes, we think, around 65 AD, about 30 years after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like many of the other writers of the epistles, he is at this stage seeing heresies and false teachers and worldly practices start to inveigle its way into the church. Poor doctrine, poor teaching, which is to the detriment and the harm of the church. And what's particularly solemn is he tells us in verse 4 that these are false teachers within the church itself. They've come in disguised. They're not real teachers. And they're dismantling it from within. They're in verse 10, they speak evil. In verse 12, they're described in their character. They're spots in your feasts of charity. Verse 16, they're murmurers, they're complainers. And he strongly warns his readers to be on guard. Keep yourself safe from such practices. And then in verses 7 and 8, he speaks of the decline in the first century society. Nothing new under the sun. Behaving like the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says to his reader, keep yourself safe from such practices. And our text is that antidote, that remedy to allowing these things to creep into the church and, more importantly, insidiously creeping into the lives of every Christian, of every believer. And so the encouragement, the exhortation is, keep yourselves in the love of God. And if you keep yourselves in the love of God, you are already halfway there to keeping yourself safe from all these things which I am warning you against. It's the antidote, the defense mechanism, in order that the Christian can live a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, standing firm against the decline in the church and the decline in society. The strength to stand uncompromisingly for the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of the pressure to conform and compromise. And the end of a communion season is a time of danger. As those who have professed their faith publicly, who have renewed their vows, as they are commanded to do, go out into the world, what we used to call coming down from the Mount of Ordnance and returning into enemy territory, these dangers are very real. Us ministers are privileged. We don't have to go into the workplace anymore. We don't have to deal with the ungodly on a day-to-day basis. The Lord's people do. And so the Word of God tells us, be on your guard, be watchful, be sober, be vigilant, keep yourself safe. And there are three particular things that the Apostle Jude tells us to do in order to keep ourselves safe in these evil days. Firstly, a foundation of holy faith. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. He's encouraging the Christian to be active, to be doing something, to be diligent in building themselves up. See how he addresses the believer he's writing to. Oh, your beloved, I love you. You're my beloved. He's probably never met these people. He probably never will meet many of them who will read this epistle. But he is of the same body as the believer who reads this. He uses this in verse 3. He uses this in verse 17. Beloved, beloved, beloved. It's filled with his care and his concern for the reader. He would have them warned against all these dangers. And the first thing he says is, make sure you're founded on holy faith. And there's two aspects to this. This faith that the Christian must build on that our text tells us. Firstly, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. On something. You see, the Apostle Jude is like the Apostle John writing, and more explicitly the Apostle Peter, who says, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, holiness. You see, there's a presumption there. There's a presumption that the foundation has already been set, and there is to be a building process. He doesn't say, start building. He makes the presumption that there is already the foundation there that has to be built on. The work's already started. Keep building. As you have been doing, as you have been learning, as you have been reading, as you have been listening, you must actively, dear Christians, be building up yourselves on your most holy faith. What's a holy faith? Well, it's a faith based on a holy Saviour. A holy faith is centred on the everlasting, holy, infallible gospel of Jesus Christ. The holy revelation of salvation in him. The holy revelation of the doctrines of grace contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. It's a holy faith because it emanates from a holy God. It's his gift. It's his gift to his people, to his church. By grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. A holy God can only give holy gifts. And he gives to his people a holy faith, which reflects his holy character in a much lesser extent, much lesser degree, centered on his holy Son, Jesus Christ. What does Paul tell us in Corinthians? He says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's the holy foundation that God has laid in Zion, the chief cornerstone. And every holy truth is founded on this holy faith, a solid foundation. And if you have this solid foundation and you keep building on this solid foundation, as any of you who are engineers or structural surveyors or builders will know, you can't build a solid building on a shaky foundation. It will fall. The joints won't match. Things won't fit together. It's a mismatch. That's why the heresies were coming in. That's why the heresies were popular, because they were built on shifting foundations. But if you have a solid foundation and someone comes along and wants to put something on that doesn't fit right, you get rid of it because it doesn't fit your foundation. But the second aspect of this foundation of holy faith, he tells us at the end of verse 20, it doesn't exist in a vacuum. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Here is an example of how you keep building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Prayer. Praying in the Holy Ghost. You younger Christians among you, if you ask any believer who has been on the Christian path a long time what they find their hardest Christian duty, and I would estimate most of them will say maintaining their prayer lives. Because it's hard work, but it's rewarding work, because it builds you up in your most holy faith. And this tells us who the true builder of this holy faith on this foundation is. It's the Holy Ghost, the one sent by Christ to his church to lead them into all truth, to be their intercessor, to fill them with the spirit of prayer. We have that wonderful Psalm 127. Except the Lord to build the house, the builders lose their pain. The Lord must do the building, but he uses instruments. He fills his people with the Holy Spirit so that they can be praying and building and building and praying. They can't exist separate one from another. You must be praying in the Holy Ghost, because a person who has holy faith as a gift from God, a holy faith that is centered on a holy Savior, has the gift of the Holy Ghost to help them in holy prayer. How wonderful it all fits together. The Holy Spirit, as promised by Christ, he promised to send the Comforter. And he sends the Holy Spirit at the moment of regeneration to his people, to give them the desire to prayer, to keep them fervent in prayer. And what do? We grieve the Holy Spirit with our inactivity. We quench the work of the Spirit with our worldliness and our sin. So as you come down from the communion season, resolve anew not to quench the Holy Spirit or grieve his work, but to resolve anew to cooperate, to keep in prayer, to keep building up your most holy faith. Strong faith, uncompromising faith, unmovable faith. Faith and prayer, the first step to keeping yourself safe in evil days. But the second thing that our text brings to our attention is a fortress of holy love. A foundation of holy faith is the base, but there's a fortress of holy love. What do we mean? Verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. There's somewhere where the believer is to be found in order to keep themselves safe in evil days. Because if you have a solid foundation, and if that foundation is a holy faith centered on Jesus Christ, and you are found praying in the Holy Ghost, you will find yourselves in a fortress. An impenetrable, impregnable stronghold which will keep you safe from all the heresies, all the decline, all the temptations. The Greek word there, keeping yourselves, it conveys to us to guard carefully or watch attentively. So if we read it using that expansive translation, guard carefully yourselves. You see the emphasis. Watch attentively to yourselves. You see, there's no room for letting down your guard, because the enemy doesn't. The enemy never sleeps. What do we say about this holy love? Again, there's two aspects to this holy love. It's a holy love from God, similar to faith. Faith is a gift of God to his people. But this holy love comes from God to his people. We have insufficient time to plumb the depths. Think about what we are saying. The Creator God, the Sovereign Lord, who requires nothing external to himself to bring glory to himself, because he is forever glorious. Out of his mere good pleasure, from all eternity, willed to send his love to a certain number of human beings. Are you one of them this evening who has received this holy love from God? Has it been manifested? Can you look back and remember a time when you had no interest in God whatsoever? And now you have a love for God in your heart. It may vary from time to time, as it invariably does, in feeble, sinful creatures like ourselves. We receive that love from God in Jesus Christ. We receive him in truth, we receive him in love by the work of the Holy Spirit, who helps us pray. We receive it as a gift from God when it is made known in our experience, what we call conversion, when we are made known, or when it's made known to us, that Christ is working in our lives. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And you come to realize that holy love from God has no beginning, because it's an everlasting love. We spoke of that on Saturday night. We spoke of some of that yesterday morning. A love that comes from God that we see reflected in Jesus Christ bearing the sins of his people on the cross in love to them. How do we describe the love that comes from God to sinners? Well, I think the best description comes from the Apostle John. Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons of God? What manner of love? What words can capture? How can we fathom? How can we imagine? How can we estimate? And so he said, behold, astonishing. But this is not a one-way love. The second aspect of this fortress of holy love is a holy love to God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. The believer is to love God. The believer is to love Jesus Christ. How? With all heart, soul, mind, and strength. How many of us can say that we love Jesus Christ with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength every day of our lives? How do we demonstrate a holy love to God? Well, it links nicely back to verse 3. There he tells us, those of you who have this holy faith should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. If you love God, you will show your love to God by your obedience. You'll contend for that faith, that holy faith. You will contend for the doctrines of grace. You will hate your own sin. You will mortify your own sins. You will be opposed to all the heresies, all the false teaching, the teachers having itching ears. You'll hate and shun all the ungodly, worldly wickedness that displays a hatred of God. And you will adhere to Christ's command, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." A holy God requires holy love in his people. Remember the accusation that Christ made against the church in Ephesus. "I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love." Sign of danger when you leave your first love. A sign of safety when you keep yourselves in that love. Of course, we know our love only has its foundation because Christ first loved us. But again, we can cultivate that love, or we can quench that love by our practices and our behavior. But if we seek, as the Word of God encourages us, to keep ourselves, to guard carefully, that's the problem, isn't it? Because we only guard ourselves carefully or watch ourselves attentively in spurts. And perhaps now after the communion season, you'll go forth boldly for the next few days and you'll be attentive and you'll be careful. And then it exponentially starts to decline. So the Word of God comes and says, don't do this. Watch out for this. This is the danger signs. This is the sirens, the alarms going off. Keep yourselves. Be more diligent. Keep your vows. Keep your promises. And remember who keeps you. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Do everything you can to keep yourselves in the love of God, and that's the second step to keeping yourself safe in evil days. We see thirdly and finally a future of holy living. The foundation of holy love, a fortress of holy life, of holy love, a future of holy living. Keep yourselves in the love of God. There's the fortress of holy love. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, a future of holy living. You see, we're to be active. I often say to my own congregation that the scriptures are full of verbs. And as the children know, or as we learned in primary school, verbs are doing words. Well, we are to be doing. Yes, of course, God is sovereign. God is sovereign over all things, but that does not abdicate our responsibility to be rolling up our sleeves and be active in the Christian walk. We are to be building activity. We are to be praying activity. We are to be keeping activity. And now we are to be looking. Where are we to be looking? Well, first of all, again, two things. First of all, we are to be looking forward in this life. Not looking back, pressing on to the mark of the high calling of God. And the Greek there tells us this isn't, again, not a passive looking, but it is a looking with expectation. It's a looking with an expectation to receive. It's the same word that's used in Luke chapter 15. This man receives sinners. Looking forward. He's looking for sinners. He's looking expectantly to receive sinners. What are we looking for? We're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for every day of our lives. Mercy. The mercy of Jesus Christ in our continual sinfulness, in our continual waywardness, in our continual failures to go on being more and more sanctified. We're to look for mercy. We're to look for mercy, to live holy, sanctified lives. And we're to remember that looking for this mercy, it's a mercy that endureth forever, and it's a mercy that faileth never. Our greatest need is the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Because if we keep ourselves in the love of God, the more that we keep ourselves in that fortress, we will know how heinous and hateful sin is to God. And we will learn to hate our sin more and more. To die unto sin, to live daily looking forward, more and more living unto righteousness. Living holy lives by the power of God. Living holy lives because you have already built up your faith on Jesus Christ. You have already resided within that fortress of a holy love in God. And so therefore, if you have a holy faith, and if you have holy love, surely we will want to press on living holy lives. To imitate, to be more like Jesus Christ. But that's not all. We're not only to look forward in this life. We're to look forward to eternal life. Eternal life that is that great mercy of God. The unspeakable gift, the undeserved gift. And there is no hope of eternal life without mercy. There can be no expectation, there can be no looking forward unless you can speak of this glorious mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. So those who professed to love the Lord Jesus Christ yesterday, and who can speak of knowing personally in their own experience the unmerited mercy of God in Jesus Christ, they look forward to eternal life. Oh, not because of our feeble efforts, not because we daily fail to sanctify ourselves and quench the Spirit, but because he's promised. That's the inheritance. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. He shall see the fruits of his work. He shall see the fruits of his crucifixion. So therefore, because his people have that promise, they can look forward with full assurance of holy faith, looking to eternal life. You see, the two are linked together. Living a holy life in this world keeps us safe from all the evils that Jude is outlining here. Keeping safe in this world for those who have that proper foundation, but with a purpose, not an end in itself. It's an end in itself, not an end in itself, but its end is to have that perfect holy life for all eternity. That's what it's centered on. That moment when you pass from death to life and you no longer have the daily battles against sin. You no longer have to wield the whole armor of God, fighting off all the temptations, slaying the sin. Because you're made perfect in holiness. A perfectly holy, eternal life only because of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Can you do that, dear Christian? As a consequence of the blessings that the Lord has given you over this communion season, can you resolve to say, I will press on looking? I will press on looking to live a holy life because of the mercy that the Lord Jesus Christ has had on me. And I will look forward. I will pass through all the tribulations, all the afflictions, all the upheaval, all the ungodliness, because I'm looking to the end of the race. I'm looking to eternal life. And I'm looking to be made perfect in holiness when sin will be no more. And I will be perfectly sanctified. What a wonderful thing to view. What a wonderful thing to look at as you press on. An eternal future of being perfectly holy. But until we reach that, we all must continue our wilderness journey. And I suppose if the communion season has been blessed, nobody really wants it to end. You want to come back tomorrow. You want to come back on Wednesday. And you want to keep hearing the word of God. So as you go to bed this evening and as you wake up in the morning, be actively careful. Be actively attentive. Resolve anew not to break your promises that you all made and that I made myself partaking of the Lord's Supper. Don't put yourself in unnecessary danger. You wouldn't step into a field that had signs all round it saying minefield. You would avoid it. Oh, you might get through, but you might also get blown up. So why even entertain the slightest possibility of falling into danger? Shun it. Avoid it. Take the high ground. Take the holy ground. Take the gospel ground. And remember that that ground, the foundation, is a holy faith. A fortress of holy love, with a purpose to look forward to a future of perfect holiness. Beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. Let us cast ourselves on the mercy of Christ and seek to be kept safe. May the Lord bless his word to us.